Different churches definitely believe different things when it comes to water baptism. Sprinkled, poured, some of these you may not even know about necessarily. Immersed forward, immersed backwards, going under one time, going under three times, one for each name of the persons of the Trinity. Who can do the baptizing? There are all sorts of questions, and we're not necessarily going to answer all those. I'll just say that where things are not explicitly commanded, I think that there's freedom within the body of Christ. You can have a conviction to do it particular ways. You can understand the conditions. But the Bible does speak clearly. And because I think for some of us, it is such a serious subject. Some people have such firm, fixed convictions and can get so uptight if you start to talk about water baptism, advocating for a particular way. I thought that it would be good to start out with some cartoons. And just lighten things up a bit. If you're not acquainted with Reverend Fun, you can look up Reverend Fun, cartoons Reverend Fun on the internet. On baptism, it says, watch out, it's surprise baptism day. We don't do baptisms that way. We're not going to surprise anybody. It has to be an individual decision. Let's try it, this next one. This guy needs maximum baptism package. I don't want to know what kind of life he lived beforehand, that it requires this. Next one, the final one, is my favorite, but it's also the most out there. See if you get it. When fish get baptized. If you're having difficulty understanding this, maybe this will help. Some are still thinking about it. Let's go ahead and start with what our statement of faith says. This is officially what Faith Evangelical Free Church believes as part of the Evangelical Free Church of America. And this is entitled, from the section that is called the Church in our statement of faith, the Lord Jesus mandated two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper, which visibly and tangibly express the gospel. Though they are not the means of salvation, when celebrated by the church in genuine faith, these ordinances confirm and nourish the believer. So I've broken down this morning what the Bible says about water baptism into three main commands. Deb Boers knows what the first command is. She guessed it. The Bible says, do it. Did you notice that the statement of faith used the word ordinance? Ordinances, we don't use the word sacraments. We prefer the word that baptism is an ordinance rather than sacrament, because when you talk about sacrament, sacrament is related to what is sacred or what is holy. And so if somebody were to say that baptism is holy in the sense that it's special, that's fine. But if somebody starts to say that baptism makes a person holy, or that it somehow conveys holiness, that's inaccurate. And so that's why we prefer the word ordinance. And the way to figure out what ordinance means is to basically cover up all the letters except the first three. So you have O-R-D. And from there, you go that it means order. It's when something is an order, when something is a command. That's when an ordinance is. So if you ever have to deal with the city and they talk about a city ordinance, it's when the city is commanding you, they're ordering you to do a particular thing. So Jesus gave an order. He gave a command. And this is to be baptized, and it's in water. And by the way, when I say baptized in water, I'm going to say that at the beginning, and that's to try to distinguish it from being baptized in the Spirit or being baptized by the Spirit. We're going to talk about that too later in the series. But for now, if I just say baptism, you know that I'm talking about baptism in water, okay? We recognize here at Faith that Jesus gave the order, he gave the command to be baptized, and that is found within the Great Commission. This is a passage that our congregation knows very well toward the end of Matthew 28. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. So make disciples. You see that part that is underlined there. How are all of us as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, how are we to obey this command to make disciples? How we're to obey that command is by the two INGs that I've tried to point out there. So we are to do it by baptizing and by teaching. So grammatically, baptizing and teaching are connected to making disciples. It's like a further explanation of making disciples. Just to show you that it's legitimate in terms of how we're thinking, you have this version, the Simple English God's Word translation. They say, so wherever you go, make disciples of all nations, so far similar. Then they just say simply, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach them to do everything I've commanded you. It's legitimate for them to take away that ing and just to put it as a simple command, because the ings are extensions of the command to make disciples. With me so far? Okay, that's pretty easy. During the days of early Christianity, water baptism was associated with evangelism and getting people started in the faith. Now, we would admit that over the centuries, with time, that connection of baptism and evangelism, or baptism and getting started in the faith, that has, I was about to say got watered down, but if I did, it wouldn't be a meaningful pun. When you see this, by the way, a very simple way, because the idea of baptizing was connected with evangelism and someone getting started in the faith, a simple way that you can kind of talk about the two components of the Great Commission is getting people started in the faith, taking people deeper in the faith. That's the teaching, right? I think that's fairly easy to remember. What Christians are to have a part in, what congregations are to have a part in, is getting them started in the faith, taking people deeper in the faith. That is the Great Commission. So I'm going to ask you a yes or no question now, and you'll have to rein it in. I want you to answer this silently. I just want you to say the answer in your head. If you really feel like you have to, I guess you could say it out loud, you know, quietly or something. But the idea is that we're regarding this is honoring people's privacy about this. But the question I have for you that I want you to answer in your head, whether you were sprinkled or poured or immersed or dunked or whatever you want to say, the question is simply, have you been baptized? Say the answer in your head. What the Bible has to say initially about water baptism, it's simple, it's straightforward, it's do it. Obey the order that Jesus gave. But there are two other things that we're going to mention this morning that we need to take into account if we're going to seek to obey this command. The Bible does say do it, but the Bible also says, but get saved first. Let's see how brave someone is. Would someone be willing to stand up and in a loud voice say John 3:16? All right, first up, go ahead. Go ahead.
John 3:16.
Yep.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life.
Amen. Amen. So that is an important part of understanding what we're talking about here when it says get saved first. John 3:16. It's the next verse that I want you to hear, which is John 3:17. For, this is building upon what Stella just said. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, at least not at that time. It is coming. But to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. That the world might be saved through him. So what does John mean when he says be saved? We've actually sung about that this morning, which is really cool. If it helps you to think about what it means to be saved, It might be helpful to just think of it as getting rescued, because that's the same thing. Getting saved is getting rescued. If someone gets saved, it's good to ask the question, what are they saved from? So I think of two P words. You'll be able to hear these when I say them. In terms of what we are saved from in the life to come, in the life that's coming, Jesus saves us from the penalty, is the first P word, the penalty of sin. In other words, hell. In other words, separation from God forever. In this present life, Jesus saves us from the power of sin. So penalty in the life to come, power of sin in this life. It's he's saving us, rescuing us from the inevitability of always doing what is wrong in God's eyes, saying, thinking, speaking something that is wrong. He gives us the power to fight that then in this life. So earlier in John chapter 3, Jesus had said to Nicodemus that we need to be born again. In other words, that we need a new spiritual birth. So the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 3 that we become God's children. This is not going to be new, at least I hope it's not, that we become God's children through faith in Christ. It's actually really important that you lay down this basis when you're thinking about water baptism. So we get saved, we get rescued, we are born again through believing that Christ was who he said he was, that he did what he said he came to do, which was to give his life as a perfect sacrifice for our sin. So getting saved, getting spiritually reborn, has to precede people getting baptized. How do we know this? If someone wants to study on their own and look at examples in the New Testament of people getting baptized in water, the best place to look is the book of Acts. The book of Acts has the most examples. So we're going to go ahead and take a look at just a few. Acts 8, verse 12. But when they believed, Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized. Acts 18:8. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. One more. Acts 19, Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized. So this is pretty clear, right? That the sequence is faith. Or because we have modern translations, they may say belief or trust. It's the same word in the original language of the New Testament. You have faith, belief, trust, then baptism. And this last example, I just think, is especially helpful because these guys had gone through a baptism before in their life. They had gone through John's baptism. That was for repentance. That was the association that it had, was with repentance. And yet the Apostle Paul baptized them again after they placed their faith in Jesus. So a short while ago, I asked you to have this answer silently in your head of yes or no about whether, you know, you had been baptized. And I kept that question general on purpose. So you may have answered yes in your mind, but it's possible that you answered yes because you were baptized as a baby, or because you were baptized as a child before you actually received Christ. So last week I gave some of my testimony of my life, and I'm going to give you a little bit more this week. So I was saved, I said, right before the bicentennial. This was in 1976. I admit that I didn't get baptized for 2 years. It was 2 years and a couple of months before I got baptized. We were actually, my good friend Jack, whose kids were here last week, he was looking for a new church. I was staying with him during the summer. Some of you remember that part of the story. He was looking for a new church. He was leaving a Plymouth Brethren church. He was looking for one, ended up at a non-denominational church. Now, I'm amazed because they didn't know me at all, but they were willing to baptize me. And the elders, you know, the pastor and the elders, They asked me questions. They wanted to make sure that I was actually saved. But I had not been attending there. I mean, it ended up being my home church. It ended up being our largest supporting church. But I did get baptized. And just before it was going to happen, I talked to my mom. I could show you my baptism certificate being baptized in the Dutch Reformed Church that was in New Jersey, and that was my mom's background. And so I was baptized as an infant. And when I tried to talk to her about this, she was like, "Why are you doing that again? You were already baptized." And I said, "Because this is for my faith." That wasn't for my faith. Maybe it was for something that you and Dad were committing yourselves to at the time. But this is for my faith. And so that's what I did. And she was able to understand that and come to peace with it, come to terms with it. But some people are like that, where they would say, "Yeah, I've been baptized, but it was when I was a baby, or it was when I was a little kid, and maybe it was at a set age for a particular congregation." I'll leave you to your own conviction. If that's true of you, if you were baptized as a baby, if you were baptized as a child, I'll leave you to your own conviction. But if anybody here is a believer in the Lord Jesus, all I can say is go ahead and take a look at what Scripture says. Go ahead and see what it shows. Time after time, it's the sequence that I showed you from Acts. Faith first, belief first, trust first, and then getting baptized in water. And some will point to like the jailer in Acts and to say how his whole household was baptized. If you look carefully, that passage also says his whole household believed. So get saved first, then be baptized. The next thing, the last thing that we're going to say the Bible says that we should do prior to baptism is understand its meaning. So we're going to go back just briefly to our statement of faith. As part of the Evangelical Free Church, we do not believe that baptism is a means of salvation. You see, that's kind of highlighted there. In other words, getting baptized is not a way to get saved. Now, the fancy term for that, if you have a discussion with somebody about this idea of getting saved by baptism or when you get baptized, the fancy term for that is called baptismal regeneration. So there are brothers and sisters in Christ who believe that in the moment that they get baptized, that is the moment that they're regenerated, that is the moment that they're spiritually born again, that they're saved. And there are some in our area here, okay? There are some in our area here that teach baptismal regeneration. So this is not some far-off thing that you're never going to deal with if you have conversations with people. If anybody is struggling with this idea and you want to look again into this on your own outside of what we say here this morning, my advice is just to look at the New Testament. Just look at the New Testament. The biggest thing about this is to say over and over again with consistency, the New Testament says that faith in what Christ has done, that's what saves someone. And remember what I said earlier, that, you know, with your Bible, you may have the word faith, you may have believe or trust, same word, translating the same word. So to get a sense of this, let's go ahead and look at Galatians 3, 26, 27. "For you are all sons," if you want to say children, that's fine too, "of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." So we referred to Galatians 3 earlier. We become God's children through faith. As long as we're in Galatians 3, I want to point something out that I'm hoping you're going to find practical and helpful. Did you notice that it uses the phrase baptized into Christ? The New Testament provides us an easy way, depending on your translation, but for most Bibles, this is true. The New Testament provides an easy way to distinguish when is it talking about spiritual baptism in Christ, when is it talking about water baptism. So that's what we're going to think about here. When you see the phrase baptized into, that's spiritual baptism. So Galatians is talking about spiritual baptism. When you see the phrase baptized in the name of, that's talking about water baptism. And I need to give a word of warning here, as you all know that I look at different Bible versions when I prepare. I noticed, too, the New Living Translation and the Contemporary English Version for Romans 6, specifically Romans 6, verse 3. their editors kind of went against all other Bible translations, and they make it sound as if Romans 6:3 is about water baptism. But in the original language, Romans 6:3 has the same preposition into, it has the same preposition as Galatians 3:27. So into Christ means into the body of Christ. It's talking about this spiritual baptism and our connection to him and to each other. And this is something that happens when we receive Christ in faith. A more well-known passage than Galatians 3:26 and 27 is Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This has implications for water baptism. You've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So there is no physical action. I'm going to generalize this just a little bit. There is no physical action. We could even say that physical action may be Bible reading. That physical action may be giving money out of your pocket. That physical action may be praying. It may be helping an older gal across the street. There is no physical action that we can do by which someone gets saved. Right? There's no physical action. Now, our statement of, because that would be works. Our statement of faith happens to highlight two actions that don't save a person. Baptism and the Lord's Supper, those physical actions, don't save someone. And I think it's good that they point those out, because these are two very common areas where someone thinks, if I get baptized, I'm all good. If I take communion, I'm okay. I'm going to heaven because I take communion. I'm going to heaven because I'm baptized. But there is no physical action that saves us. It's by faith. And I know we've said this again and again, but I really wanted to make sure that it's sunk in. The only way to get right with God is by placing our faith in what Christ did on the cross, that his sacrifice was perfect for our sin. So one area that there is a misunderstanding is in the area of baptismal regeneration. Another one that, again, is in our area is that baptism is only to be in Jesus' name. We can think of a group down the road, right, that doesn't even believe in the Trinity, that they would be in this category of saying that it has to be just in Jesus' name. I'm going to cut to the chase on this and not make this long and drawn out. And I'm going to help you by explaining some verses that are the trickiest and the most used by somebody thinking that, yes, you do get saved when that water hits your body, or yes, you do get saved only by being in Jesus' name. So I'm really hoping that it's going to be an honest help to you. It's true that in the book of Acts, in the description of people getting baptized, it does say that it was done in Jesus' name. It does say that in the book of Acts. But there's only one place where it appears that it might be commanded. You want to turn to that? I'll also put it up on the slide. But Acts 2:38 is that place. So we're going to go ahead and take a look at that. This is in the New American Standard. Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." On the surface, I admit that in English, this looks pretty difficult as a passage. It looks like it's saying about being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, right? But this is one of those times where it's good to have some understanding of the original language of the New Testament. What's hard to see here in English is that this verse has some plural parts and it has some singular parts. Right? And you have to put the plural parts together and you have to put the singular parts together to figure out what this is really saying. I'm not doing this to amuse you, but just to make it really blatantly clear. Here's that same verse expanded. All y'all repent right now for the forgiveness of all y'all's sins. And all y'all yourselves will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And each one be baptized in the name of Jesus right now. Does that make a difference? When you put the plurals together, you see that the connection is between repentance and forgiveness of sin. Repentance being part of placing our faith in Jesus. So there's this, everybody that's gathered together that was listening in Jerusalem, all the Jews that were together for Pentecost, he's speaking to the whole group and he's saying, all of you, repent for the forgiveness of your sin. Each one of you, it's more personal, right? Be baptized in the name of Jesus. And there's a sense of urgency when we talk about those kind of commands that are with urgency. So I'm hoping that that's going to help. I'm telling you this because if somebody talks to you on these subjects of baptismal regeneration or in Jesus' name, it's almost a sure thing that they're going to bring up Acts 2:38. If they come to you with those ideas, what you can just tell them very simply is, look at the whole New Testament. Salvation is by faith. Over and over again, very clearly, salvation is by faith in what Jesus did. And if you put the plural parts of this verse together, it's connecting forgiveness with repentance, not forgiveness in water. Something as simple as that, and maybe it's going to break through. You say it, it's up to them as to whether they're going to receive it or not. But you may have to say, okay, why does Peter say in the name of Jesus Christ? Why does he even emphasize that? And it's because as the early church got started, which, you know, the book of Acts shows the early church and how it developed, they had to emphasize the person of Jesus. And so Acts shows that emphasis. If you look just two verses before that difficult chapter 2, verse 38, you'll see what I mean. After reviewing some Old Testament scripture, this is Peter preaching on Pentecost. He shares the gospel with this crowd of Jews. He brings things to a head two verses earlier now in verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know, he's saying to these assembled Jews, for certain that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So the person of the long-awaited Messiah, Jesus, as that long-awaited Messiah, it had to be emphasized at the beginning of the church. The command that we are to follow when we baptize, that's a command, we've already seen out of Matthew 28. Make disciples, baptizing them in the name. And as we had a person burst into our congregation one time in Bolivia, who didn't believe in the Trinity, and I was up front that week preaching, I said, but it says in the name. It doesn't say the names. It's one God, three persons. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And that's why we do that, because Jesus commanded it that way. You know, to be honest, I'm not really sure how those that do it just in Jesus' name, if you try to show them this, I don't really know, honestly, how they get around it. Because it is a command, and they're disobeying that command when they do so. You know, if they don't even believe in the Trinity, then I think they need to get saved, period. But for the Christians that do, and there are Trinitarians that just baptize in Jesus' name, I'm not really sure how they get around the ending of Matthew. Three names. No, one name. The name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. This poor pastor says, I baptize you in the name of the Father. I know this. The Son and I can't believe I forgot this. That poor pastor, he must be a new pastor. Meanwhile, the person's hands are like, bloop, bloop, bloop. That would be forgetting. What people that do it just in Jesus' name is not forgetting. They're doing it on purpose that way. A proper understanding of the meaning of baptism is simply this. It's a visual picture, an outside visual physical picture to others of what has already happened inside by faith. It's an outside picture. And this is why, although I do have the conviction that if possible, that you immerse, because to me, I think it best pictures the idea of burial and being resurrected, I'm not going to force the issue because it's a picture. And what do you do if somebody's, you know, terrified of water? In Minnesota, there was a gal who was terrified of water. We baptized in a lake. I had her kneel down. I'm not going to traumatize her as a pastor. I poured the water on the top of her head in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's a visual picture because what's most important is what's happened inside by faith in a person's life. What has happened inside is detailed in Colossians. Colossians 2, verse 12, having been buried, this is spiritual, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. You know, our burial, our raising up, that this is not a physical thing. We'll eventually be physically raised up, but not yet. This is spiritual. So once a person first gets saved, and then they have this understanding that it's a visual picture of what's already happened inside them, they can get baptized. Every Christian should be baptized in water, but they need to first get saved and second understand what water baptism means. So what does the Bible say about water baptism? It says, do it. As long as you're already saved and you understand what it means, that it's showing what has spiritually already happened inside of you. So for those of us, and I would think that many of us here this morning are in this category, for those of us that were baptized after we believed, we were baptized after we were saved, our job, as best as we can, is to counsel and encourage others, to take that step of obedience. Pretty easy as you're raising your kids, because you want them to accept Christ, you want to see them take those steps of obedience. But then even as adults, talking to relatives, talking to friends, that they may wonder about this subject, because it's a pretty big deal, even in our culture. Even if we're not a Christian culture anymore, we can counsel others, we can encourage others to take that step. We tell them, do it, make sure you're saved, make sure you understand what it is. Pretty simple. For those who were baptized before you were saved, just trying to say this gently and in love, just come to a conviction. I'll respect your conviction. If afterwards to say, Pastor, I was baptized as a baby, but for these reasons, I think that is sufficient. I'll respect you on that, but just come to your conviction. And of course, my recommendation is that you be baptized for your faith. For those who have never been baptized ever, if it's because you never got saved, get saved. Right? Understand that greatest of gift. Get rescued in this life and in what's coming in the life to come. Start living for God's kingdom. No matter where we are spiritually this morning, we should all understand what the Bible does say about water baptism. So what do you think this morning the Lord is saying to you about what we know now through Scripture? What should you do with that understanding that you have? Let's pray. Father, the fact that Reverend Fun had even more cartoons on baptism than I showed is just an indication that really this is such a common thing. I can think of a niece and a nephew, a niece by marriage, that this couple, I don't believe that they're born again, and yet, just because it's tradition, they had their baby baptized, they had their baby christened, and Father, we can still affirm people, but also say what the truth is, that it is true that we should obey what Jesus says, this command of making disciples by baptizing them, but that really people need to be saved first, because that's what the New Testament shows, that they had faith, they placed their faith in what Jesus did, in who he was. And then they understand what it is, that it's showing that this transformation that the New Testament talks about, like in Colossians, that's happened spiritually, is now going to be shown to people. They give that living testimony, and I know, Father, I can think of a bunch of people that are even here this morning that have had it done in our years here. And I'm grateful for that, Lord. Even the most recent one that I can think of. I'm grateful, Father, for people taking that step. But then give us courage as we talk about it. Not to be judgmental and wondering where their heart is and all these other things, but just to be able to share in the right way, to counsel them, to guide them, to say, this is a command and we are to do it. But there are some things that we need to make sure of first. And I pray, Father, for anybody that's still mulling this over, that you give them wisdom as they look into your word. And especially, Father, for those that are not yet in Christ, that they haven't been baptized into him, into the body of Christ, that they'll realize that this is the greatest thing ever and that you hold this offer and that our lives are never the same afterwards as we walk with you day by day. Thank you, Father, for these truths. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.